Please, everybody, turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 as we begin our study of God's Word, which is part of the spiritual growth cycle. Worship God, study His Word, love one another, and reach the lost. And let us always be reminded of the reason that we reiterate that, the reason that we try to progress on the spiritual growth cycle is so that we might grow to God's glory. So the past couple of classes, we've been studying Jeremiah. Brian has been doing that. And today, we're going to cover a new prophet, but we're just going to really cover Nahum very, very, very briefly. And I want to spend the majority of our class, almost all of our time, on a story of Josiah. Let's start out real quick reviewing our summaries of the prophets. Just tell me real quick, what's the message of Obadiah? All right, Obadiah Edom. So Edom will be punished. All right, what about Joel? All right, that's right. The locust plague came, and there's a worse punishment that is coming on Judah. How about Jonah? And, you know, the main thing I always try to remember with Jonah, there's no little trick to this, is the compassion of God. Jonah is really about the compassion of God. It's not about the fish that swallowed Jonah. It's about the compassion of God on Nineveh. All right, then what about Amos? All right, the people in the north were a mess, so God was going to destroy them. How about Hosea? All right, so God's heart was broken over the adultery, right, of the northern kingdom. What about Isaiah? I save. So trust in me and I will save. What about Micah? My city. My city of Jerusalem has been infected with the sin of the northern kingdom of Samaria, God says. And so judgment was coming on Judah. All right, what about Zephaniah?
Zero
will be spared in Judah, that is, from the fire of God's judgment. And Brian and I came up with the most ridiculous thing that we kind of agreed we wouldn't actually tell anybody, but we had a good time laughing about it. And so I'll just say it real quick, as Brian did on Wednesday. Zephaniah Fire. Okay, so I know it's ridiculous, but hey, that will stick in my mind forever. This is the hottest book in the Bible, Zephaniah. So try to remember, connect fire with Zephaniah. So if you have to say Zephaniah Fire to remember that, be ridiculous and do it. It'll help you. All right? Jeremiah. What's the message of Jeremiah? Yes, Babylon, you know, submit to the king of Babylon. He's going to come and take Judah captive. But the memory device is the first three letters of Jeremiah. So what should that cue our minds to think of? Jerusalem. And what was going to happen to Jerusalem? Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And that's really not, the destruction of Jerusalem isn't the main theme, really, but that kind of spurs our mind to think of the main theme of the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem will be destroyed. But that is a major theme in the book. Good. All right. Now we're to Nahum. Now, I'm not even going to read from Nahum because I just want to really quickly overview this. I trust that you've already read it at home. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to read it. We've read so many of these similar kinds of messages. It's a message of doom and destruction. And so what is the message of Nahum? What's it basically about? What city?
Nineveh.
Now, if that's all you remember, then that's good. Because I want you to try to remember what each of these prophets is about. Because normally we don't have any familiarity with the prophets. By we, I mean me. Right? And so this is really helpful. So, easy connection. Nahum starts with the letter N. Nineveh starts with the letter N. Okay, y'all? So that's easy, right? So, Nineveh is fallen. Now, this is the message that Jonah would have loved to have preached. He wished God had sent him. He wouldn't have fled and had to get swallowed by a fish and all of that. Hey, Mr. Bill back there, good to see you. I'm glad you're here. He would have loved to have preached Nineveh is fallen. But instead, what was Jonah's message about 150 years before this to Nineveh? Repent! Repent! And then God ended up sparing them of judgment and everything, but that repentance did not stick. So now 150 years later, the message is Nineveh is fallen. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of what empire?
Assyria.
And Assyria is the world power, but that's not going to last very long. They're going to fall to what nation? Or not yet. No, it's Babylon. Babylon. Yeah, Assyria is going to fall to Babylon. But so that's the message here, and it's very significant because Assyria was the nation that had done what to God's people? Took Israel, you know, destroyed them and took them captive, and almost destroyed Judah. Right? Like 36 cities were destroyed by Assyria, almost wiped Judah completely out. And so now this arch nemesis of the people of God, they are being prophesied to fall. And so it's really a message of joy. It's a message of just celebration over the fall of their enemy. And so, just a quick outline of the book, if we just do two parts, chapters 1 and 2 are about the doom on Nineveh, and chapter 3 is really about the doom of Nineveh too, but I wanted to make it a little bit more interesting, so instead of just saying doom of Nineveh, that's the outline, chapter 3 really focuses also on the sins of Nineveh, the reason for the destruction that was going to come. And so there's all this rejoicing. You know, In chapter 1, the language is used, you know, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, that's also in Isaiah, and it's quoted from Isaiah in Romans 10. But here you have it in Zephaniah. When we think of how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, what do we immediately think of the good news as? The gospel. And that's the New Testament fulfillment. But that's not what the good news was here. What was the good news here in I almost said Zephaniah, in Nahum? That's right. The good news was your enemies are dead or going to be dead. Yay! By the way, we are not under the old covenant. We are not under the old covenant. I don't believe that we have cause to rejoice in the death and the destruction of our enemies. In the new covenant, we are taught to do what regarding our enemies? To love our enemies. Okay? We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. And I want to mention that. But I do still think that there is, even in the New Testament, there is some really embracing of this idea that take comfort in the fact that God will punish those who have punished you. And so, but still we are taught to love our enemies in the New Covenant. The sins of Nineveh were terrible. I mean, one of the things that's emphasized so much is their brutality. And I talked about that when we were in Jonah so long ago. And so this is kind of this irony. Their brutality is not going to help them now. The brutality is just kind of coming back on them. And God's going to destroy them. He used them. He used Assyria as a tool to judge his own wicked people. But since that tool was wicked, now God's going to judge that tool. And so it shows God's justice. So that's Nahum. As I said, read it on your own if you haven't already. But I really want to turn our attention to focus on this next story because it's one of my favorites, okay? And it is the story of Josiah discovering God's Word. And I preached a sermon on this, maybe one of my first 5 or 10 sermons ever that I ever preached was based on this this very story. And so he is going to discover the book of the law. Actually, he doesn't discover it. But it is discovered, it is brought to him, and then we see the wonderful results that follow. This is a really, really great and encouraging and very practical study as well. And here's the takeaway that I'm going to repeat several times. Discovering God's Word should lead to recovering God's way. Discovering God's Word should lead to recovering God's way. It's a very practical message for us. This first section, the temple repaired, verses 8 through 13 of 2 Chronicles 34, is kind of the Extreme Makeover Temple Edition. Okay, did any of y'all ever watch the Extreme Makeover Home Edition? You know, Ty Pennington, and you come into these people's beat up home and either renovate it or a lot of times just level it and just build an all new house in a week while the family goes to Disney or something. And then they come back and there's the bus and move that bus. And I just used to love, man, I was just amazed at what they could do, what that team of people could do in a week. This section is the Extreme Makeover Temple Edition. The temple was in absolute disrepair. It had declined and it had been neglected and it needed some very serious renovations. and is going to receive that at the command of this excellent king, Josiah. Now, Josiah began his reign when he was how old? He was 8. Imagine becoming a king when you're 8. started seeking the Lord when he was 16. Well, this is, verse 8 tells us, in the 18th year of his reign. So do the math. What's 18 plus 8? How old is he now? He's 26, okay? I had to do that math beforehand, because if I hadn't, I know it would have taken me longer. So I already knew that. He's 26, and he's now, you know, he's still this young man, but he is ready to renovate the temple. He's already done a lot to remove idols from the land and things like that, but there's still a lot more work. I mean, the kingdom was in really, really bad shape following his father and all the harm that his father had done and tried to fix, but wasn't able to reverse all of that. So anyway, let's start reading in verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah. Now I do want you to remember Shaphan. He is a scribe. So just put in your short-term memory, Shaphan starts with S, scribe starts with S, Shaphan the scribe. And Maaseiah, an official of the city. Now, I don't necessarily want you to remember his name, but I want you to just kind of mark that in your head, because I'm going to come back in a little bit and we're going to talk about something interesting with Maaseiah. He's an official. Now, an official of the city. Does your version have a different rendering than that? Ruler, governor. Governor is how some versions render that. Okay, remember that. Maaseiah, governor. Okay. And Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder. I don't care if you remember him or not. Okay. We're not going to talk about him. To repair the house of the Lord his God. So he is sending, Josiah is sending these three men. All right. You've got the scribe, you've got the governor, and you've got the recorder. And he's sending these men. Verse 9, they came to Hilkiah, the high priest. Now here's another thing I need you to store in your short-term memory. The high priest is Hilkiah. Hilkiah starts with H, high priest starts with H. I do these corny things all the time to remember stuff. I've been doing it since I was a kid studying for the SAT, you know, and ridiculous things you do. So they came to Hilkiah the high priest and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, what's the thing that is really shocking there? Who he gathered money from? Not just Judah, but who else? Manasseh and Ephraim, which would indicate the northern kingdom, right? Those were two very, very prominent tribes of the northern kingdom. Well, I thought the northern kingdom was already destroyed. So how are there still people? Well, there were stragglers left behind. So the stragglers that were left behind, they don't got a king in the north. So there's no more divided kingdom. This is the period that we call what? This is Judah alone, right? This is Judah alone. But even the people who are left from the north, they unite under Josiah. So he's kind of the king over the whole land. Okay? And they have given money. Look at the influence of Josiah. Even on these wicked people from the north, he has influenced them, and there is some degree of righteousness there, and they're committing their resources financially to the restoration of the temple. All right, verse 10, they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who are working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses, which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The men did the work faithfully and the foreman over them to supervise. And then it names all their names and everything. I'm not going to read the rest of that. So there's this extreme makeover, and they accomplish. And while they're in the process of this, something amazing, an amazing discovery happens that we'll talk about in just a moment. But I want to mention this. I want to ask this question. Do we need an extreme makeover? We are the temple. We are the spiritual fulfillment of the physical temple in the Old Testament. God dwells among us. I'm not talking about a building, of course. We are the spiritual temple. We collectively. What shape is that temple in? Is it rusty some places? Has it been neglected? Collecting cobwebs somewhere? Over here? Over there? pile of stuff over here in the corner that doesn't belong there, cluttered up with the world. In other words, we need to keep this temple up by serving the Lord faithfully. And all of us in the body of Christ, each individual part, doing our part in order for this temple to be operated the way and kept up with the way that it should be. I want to share one quick thing with you before I open up to comments and move to the next section. I talked a couple of classes ago, or a few classes ago, about a bulla that belonged to Hezekiah. A bulla is a little piece of clay. This is really tiny. This one doesn't belong to Hezekiah, but a piece of clay that was stamped with a seal, usually to seal like a document. You know, like you would roll up a scroll and have cords, and then you would put the seal there to hold the cords there, right? Instead of like tying a knot like we might do. And the seal would show the authority of the one who sealed it. So this particular seal, this bulla, was discovered in Jerusalem near the Temple Mount, and it was found in a 7th century BC home. That dates to the same time we're talking about right here. That's the time of Josiah, maybe the time of Hezekiah. And there are two Jewish men. Can't you tell? They're wearing a tunic, a striped tunic that reaches to the knees, and their hands are raised in the middle. I don't know why. It looks almost like they're giving each other a high five, but I'm sure that's not what's going on. And then down here on the bottom, in Hebrew, of course, Hebrew reads from right to left, it says governor of the city. This is the governor's seal. Maybe Messiah from verse 8. If not him, then maybe the governor, his name is actually Joshua in the days of Hezekiah, or maybe a governor after Messiah. We're not sure, but it's very possible that this is the seal of this very governor that we're talking about. Hey, maybe he's one of those two men. You can kind of see what he looks like. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you because I find those things to be interesting. Well, before we move to the next section, does anybody have any questions or comments based on anything we just talked about? What do y'all think we can do to better renovate our spiritual temple?
Jack?
I think occasionally that we could have prayer meetings on Wednesdays, since that was what it was called for bunches and bunches of years.
I did not know that. They were called prayer meetings before they were just called Wednesday night.
Bible study or whatever service. Okay. So that's a good good thought. I wouldn't be opposed to that. I love prayer meetings. What else can we do?
Read from the good book.
Yeah. And all of us be dedicated not to come here and be baby fed or spoon fed, but to do our own work on, you know, our own time to build ourselves up spiritually in the Word of God. That's a great example. If we're neglecting that, then that your little corner of the temple is getting dusty. If your Bible's getting dusty, then the temple's getting dusty. Any other thoughts before we move forward? So let's talk about this next part. This is where the story gets really good. God's word is found. Read verse 14 for right now. I got a lot of things I want to say here, y'all. Okay? Verse 14, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The book of Moses. What books did this include?
Verse 5.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What else do we call that?
The Pentateuch,
right? The Pentateuch. That's what this is talking about. They didn't have the entire Old Testament as we understand it today collected. I mean, we're reading from part that wasn't even finished being recorded yet, right? But they had the Pentateuch given by Moses. Those books were authored by Moses. In fact, some say that this given by Moses means this is the very, very one that Moses penned. I don't know about that, but it's definitely his book. Imagine that. Here it is. Who knew? It's been in the temple this whole time. I've been wondering where this book's been. I'm the high priest after all. My very job is based on commandments written in this thing, and I haven't known where this thing is. It's been under all this rubble here somewhere in the temple, and he finds it. Amazing. Imagine losing your Bible and not having another one to replace it with. Now, I will admit, I will confess, I am the world's worst at losing my Bibles. I just left a Bible of mine at our last small group. And somebody gave it to Holly, and she brought it to me, and she said, "Why are you always losing your Bible, honey?" Right now, I don't know where my ancient brown Bible is. It's the one I've been using my entire full-time preaching career. It's just really worn out, and it's dear to me. I treasure that. Like, it's worth, like, thousands of dollars to me. And I don't know where it is. So I've been using a New King James Version in the pulpit, and I usually use a New American Standard, so New King James has been driving Brian a little crazy, because we're all used to the New American Standard. So I've got my other New American Standard Bible, and check this out. It doesn't even stay together. I need my other one. So if you see my brown one, I need you to let me know. It's lost. But here's the thing. As many times as I've lost my Bible, I've always got another one, even if it comes apart. I've always got another one, even if it's not the version that I really like the best. Matter of fact, I've got oodles of them. You do too. How many copies did they have of their Bible, their Hebrew Bible? They had one. Printing press wasn't invented yet. They didn't have iPhones and iPads and electronic copies. There was one copy that was taught from by the priests, right? And it was at the temple. It was lost. It was lost. Now, that would have been back in the days of probably Manasseh, right? When Manasseh, he polluted the temple. He brought all kind of idols into it. He even brought an Asherah pole in there. And then eventually just, although he repented, remember he went to Babylon and came back, he repented. He apparently never restored the temple. And the book of the law was still in there somewhere. And so for Josiah's 26 years of life, they have never had access to the book of the law in his life. Just think about that. You're 26. You've heard about the Bible. You know, people have talked about it, but you've never actually read it. Wouldn't that be kind of crazy to think about? There's a movie called The Book of Eli. I wouldn't encourage you to watch that unless you watch it with a filtering device, like VidAngel or something like that. But there's only one copy of the Bible in the whole world in that movie. What if there was only one copy of the Bible and it was lost? It'd be terrible. But now it's been found, which is wonderful, but also terrible. And we'll look at why this was actually kind of a terrible finding in some way. Let me mention one more thing before moving on from verse 14. I said I had a lot to say about this one verse. Most Christians don't read their Bibles. I hope that's not true of y'all. I don't know your personal lives. I don't think that's true of y'all. But I mean, most people in general that claim the name of Christ, they don't read their Bibles. The Bible is something that you put on the coffee table and you just make sure you don't put anything on top of it. And so what use is it to have a Bible if you're not going to read it? You might as well not have one. Might as well be like these Jews were for all those years that the book of the law was lost. That's just a side point that I wanted to make. Verse 15. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan, the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Imagine the look on Shaphan's face. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king. So he's waiting to the end for this news about the book. And he says, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen." Okay, all right, good, good. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." Notice how he says that. A book. He doesn't say the book of the law. To me, it's almost like he's a little afraid to tell the king, like, what we found. He gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Jeremiah 26. This is the first time anybody's actually read directly from the book of the law. How did he know anything from the book of the law before this? It's a little speculation, but what do you think? There were people who still remembered it. Probably scraps of it had been recorded in various places. We put scriptures on our wall and stuff like that. So I'm sure that in some parts were still remembered and still taught. But whatever section was read to him right here, he had never heard before. We'll see why in a second. It's pretty obvious from his reaction. He had never heard the part that was read to him. The part that was read to him wasn't the rainbow covenant of Noah or something like that. This was something like maybe Deuteronomy 28. What's in Deuteronomy 28? Yeah, the blessings and the curses. So the blessings, if God's people keep their covenant, God's going to bless them with the land and bless them in every way. Their lives are going to be wonderful. If they turn against the Lord, He's going to send famine, right? He's going to send destruction upon them. The land is not going to bear fruit, and they'll ultimately be out of the land, right? It's some passage like that, maybe that very passage, I don't know, that is read to him. And he's hearing this information for the very first time. Verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he rejoiced. Is that what it says? He tore his clothes. What was that a sign of in that day?
Grief.
Great grief. So you had an outer garment, you had an inner garment. So he's literally ripping his clothes. And we later read what Huldah the prophetess says, that he was crying, he was weeping when he heard this. This is not good news that he hears. This is bad. You know, he realizes, I've made some changes, but we've got to make some serious changes because I don't want this bad stuff to happen to us. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Anikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. His response shows three things about his attitude toward God's word. And before I tell you, I want you to try to guess what they are. What is it that jumps out to you? His response here, he hears the word, he tears his clothes, he weeps, and he immediately says, we need to go find out what this means for us. What does that tell you about his attitude toward God's word?
He wants to follow it.
What else?
It's important.
Convicted.
He's convicted.
Inevitable.
Sir?
Humility.
Humility. Oh, yeah. And I'll talk about his humility. He was a man of great, great humility.
Three things that I noticed. First of all, he believed it. Right? If he didn't believe it, he wouldn't care. He believed it with all of his heart. Do we believe God's Word is inspired? The inspired Word of God. Now, we're not bound to the Old Testament. But it's all inspired. And we need to study the Old Testament because we learn these examples of service to God. We learn God's nature. We're bound to the new covenant, but it's all inspired. You got to believe that first. Secondly, he took it seriously. It's possible to believe the Bible, but not take it seriously. By the way, that's what the majority of people that claim the name of Christ do. They believe it, but they don't really take it seriously. There are parts they cherry pick and they want to leave out. We can't do that. If you believe it, you got to take it all seriously, right? And then thirdly, he was ready and willing to make any necessary changes. He already had that attitude before the book of the law was ever found. So we need to have that always within us, a willingness. If God's word tells us some change that needs to happen, maybe we don't like it. Maybe we don't want to make that change. Maybe it's difficult. But our immediate attitude shouldn't be defending our current practice, but should be, well, if God's word says it, I'm going to do it. So it's a wonderful example he sets. Any other additional thoughts that you'd like to share on our attitude toward toward Scripture, or any questions you have?
Basically, the old Bible
some would say, well, that was for Jews. But basically, it was for all Christians. It gave us how God dealt with his people.
That's right.
Early on.
Yeah, in Romans 15, verse 4, the things that were written before were written for our admonition and for our comfort. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul talks about those things, those examples in the Old Testament were written for us. So we would not imitate those bad, sinful examples, which is mostly what we find in the Old Testament, although this is an exception here in 2 Chronicles 34. But yes, it's all for us. The New Testament would not be understandable if we didn't have the foundation of the Old Testament. But we need to always remember, and we're really placing a lot of emphasis on Old Testament study right now on our study through the whole Bible. Always remember, though we are studying it, we are not bound to the Old Testament. We don't have priests. We don't have a physical temple. We're not promised some land. We're not even Jews. We were the people that were hated in the Old Testament. Well, most of us here, probably everybody here, is Gentile. Right? We are under a new and better covenant. So always remember that. But the Old Testament is inspired, and it's the tutor, you know, Galatians 3:24, that might lead us to Christ. So we need to study that tutor and let it take us by the hand and help us to understand this is all, the Bible is all about Christ. It's all about Christ. So that's a great comment, Mr. Bill. Joe?
So the book was lost, and so that's awesome. But I think what's really reflected in him turning the clothes is, I don't think it says this, but I wonder if they've been looking for him. To me, that tells a lot about with him turning off these clothes that we need to be looking for it. If the word of God is lost and they're not looking for it, that's bad news.
That's bad news.
That's awful.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think that can very well be part of the motive to restore the temple. Yeah. And I never quite thought of that, so that's a very strong possibility. Good point. Somebody else? Randy?
You've already touched on it, but, you know, in all those years, it's very possible somebody else discovered that book too, but maybe didn't mean anything to them. And if God's Word doesn't mean anything to us, we aren't going to take it seriously, and it's not going to be important to us.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so we have to understand the foundational reasons why it should mean anything to us. So there's some understanding that has to be under that. I want to mention this just real quick in passing. This is the... Wait. I'm not ready for that yet because I haven't done Huldah yet. Okay? You're looking at the Huldah gate. I'll talk about that in just a second. So they go to this prophetess. Her name is Huldah. And inquire what's going to happen because, you know, of the sins of our forefathers and all that. What does she basically say? Those of you who read the material, what did she basically say? Judgment's coming. It cannot be averted. Same message Micah gave. Same message Zephaniah gave. Right? Same message Jeremiah gave. So the word of the Lord is consistent. And so Judah will be destroyed because of the sin, but it won't happen during the days of Josiah because he is a good, humble man. In fact, I want to read verse 27. Look at what she says. This is directed to Josiah. I don't even think he was actually physically there, but this is a message for him. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. So the humility of Josiah is emphasized here. The character of Josiah of just being willing to make those changes, whatever they were, and the way that he poured his heart out to God. You know, I'm thinking of in James 5 when James said the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We see here a combination of a righteous man praying effectively and fervently, right? Energetically. And so if we think that we can just go to God in prayer and just kind of breathe through it and really not put our heart into it, really not mean it, and that's really going to be heard by God, maybe we need to think about that again. Maybe we need to put a little bit more effort into our prayer and make sure that we are approaching God with a humble heart, just like Josiah here. This is the Huldah gate. It's called that, named after this Huldah that we read about in this passage. And it is the it's on the southern wall of the Temple Mount, mound. And you see these three arches that are now filled in with stones. That used to be an entrance right into the temple court. So anyway, I just want to share that. All right, any questions or thoughts on that before we go into our last section here? I think I'm going a little faster than I meant to today. So, Ryan?
Yeah, I really liked how Josiah connected the book to the God who gave it. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't just say, hey, we found this book and let's just gather around and read it and just enjoy it because it's just so well written. And we just immediately when they read it, he said, let's inquire of God. Like, let's seek the Lord that gave it to us. And I really appreciate that being our motive for Bible study, because I do love the way the Bible's written. I just love it. But do I love the God who gave it to me? Am I seeking Him? And I like that about Messiah.
Absolutely.
That'd be a good sermon.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah, we don't want our
focus just to be on the text only, right? And the words, but on the Lord that gave the words, right? This is ultimately a medium, you know. I think about a relationship. A relationship involves communication. So that means both sides talk to each other and both sides listen to each other. You don't have communication, you don't got a relationship. Amen. Right? And so our relationship with God, we talk to Him in prayer. He listens to us. He talks to us through His Word. Through His Word. You know, people talk about hearing the audible voice of God. I don't know who they think they are, because I've never heard the audible voice of God. I'd really love for God just to audibly talk to me and tell me things. But I hear Him in His Word every day. And I can read. I mean, He's got plenty of things to say here. And we can have that conversation with God anytime. And think of it as that is a communication. It is a connection with the God who breathed. He breathed these words out from His mouth into our ears so that we can hear and have that relationship. Good. Any other thoughts or questions from this section before we move forward? In the back.
Yeah, some people can hear His voice, though. I mean, a voice from the Lord. I've heard some Christians in the Church of Christ say that, and they're like very faithful ones. And, you know, I think at the time, it's like the voice doesn't talk back to them. They can't answer the question or anything. But, like, a friend of mine, she was going through something, and I think the voice had, like, she wanted to leave her husband. And the voice told her, she was getting ready to leave, like, maybe the voice told her, don't leave, He hasn't cheated on you, and He hasn't beat you, or something like that. And it, several times throughout her life, it has talked to her, but it's usually when she's being very, very faithful, and she's attending to God's Word, and she's doing all this, I mean, things for Him, and she's, I guess her mind is just really focused on drawing close to God. You know, I did hear a voice one time myself when I was somewhere, and then I just helped this lady out with her rent, and then I was coming down these stairs because she really needed her rent, and I just said, I'll just give it to her and she won't have to pay me back. And I told her she didn't have to pay me back. And when I was coming down the these steps, just going on my merry way, something had said, she's merciful. I looked behind me and I was like looking up in the air and wondering where did that come from, and I didn't see people behind me or anything, and I don't know if it was in my head or out of my head or whatever, it just said she's merciful, and I'm like, who in the world would say that, you know? And I didn't see anybody, and I went and I looked behind the thing to see if any people were behind the door before I went down the stairs. I didn't see no one down the stairs. So I just flew down the stairs because I felt like it was like the Twilight Zone or something.
Yeah.
And it just scared me. So,
yeah.
And so when she tells me that, and she said another Christian, she couldn't find her keys. And she just looked, was like, Lord, where are those people? Where are those people? Another very faithful person. And I can say I was being extremely faithful at that time, but I wasn't being not faithful either. I just was looking for a church home, I think, when I had moved to Orlando that time. But this person but maybe because I gave that lady that money. But this other person, she had been fairly faithful too. And she was looking for her keys. And for this friend who is like, she experienced God for many times throughout her life, said that this other Christian had, was looking for her keys and she could not find them. And then the voice told her they're under the bed or cover or something like that. And when she was talking, and then she met the, when she told the other girl, she heard a voice, she said, then she was excited and said, oh, girl, I knew I met you for some reason. And then it was other people she told me about who did it too.
Let's talk about that more. Let's talk about that more after.
I appreciate that comment, and yeah, why don't we just talk about that a little bit more afterwards? I really appreciate those thoughts. All right, well, let's finish up here. Covenant renewed in verses 29 through 32, and let's start reading in verse 29. It says, "Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." So they're at the house of the Lord, all these people are gathered, and the king is reading, and it says he reads all the words of the covenant, of the book of the covenant. My initial understanding is that was the entire Pentateuch. I don't know. That'd be a long, I don't know how many hours it would take to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in Hebrew. I don't know. With all these people there, I'm not sure how long that would take. Some people say it was maybe just the book of Deuteronomy that's being talked about. But either way, this is a long reading. He wants to make sure the people hear it. And they can't read it at their houses, so you're going to come and the king's going to read it to you personally. Look at the devotion of this king. It's pretty encouraging, and we certainly don't need to complain that services are, you know, 3 hours long. If they could stand and do that this long, we can certainly sit through a 3-hour service. Then verse 31, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. This is the last point that I really want to drive home. We learn a great lesson here about leadership, that spiritual leadership involves three key things. Now, again, I'm going to let you tell me first, before I give you my list of three. What things do you see here that his leadership involved?
Providing the example. Absolutely. Providing the example. Who else? Somebody over here?
Focusing on the Word.
Focus on the Word. And he made sure that it was taught.
In fact, he read it. Normally it would be the priests. Right? But he's doing it.
Jack? Leadership in cleansing the land.
Okay, absolutely.
Absolutely. That was a great aspect of his leadership. But right here in this text, these are the three things. Number one, teaching God's Word. He personally saw to it that God's Word was taught to the people. Secondly, setting an example. You don't just tell them what to do. You got to show them what to do with your life. He committed himself in this covenant with God. And I just love that verse 31, with all his heart, with all his soul, to keep God's statutes and testimonies. And thirdly, encouraging others. Now, he actually commanded them. We're not kings. We can't actually do that. And you can't really actually force somebody, even your kids, you know, command them to, you know, serve the Lord, become a Christian or whatever. Brian wrote a really good article about the sadness of this, that yes, you know, they did serve the Lord as long as he was alive, but that just meant because he told them they had to. They didn't really mean this from their heart like he did, but we can learn from him to, yes, encourage others to follow the Lord as well. 25 seconds. John, you got a comment?
I look at the humility, what Randy had brought up. Because if you're humble enough to follow and set an example, that should be encouraging to others. I mean, you know, it says it commanded there, but I mean, we weren't there. We know what was written.
Right.
But, you know,
Brian's right. If you command somebody to do it, they may do it just because they told you to.
Yeah.
But if you're setting an example and you show that you have a heart of humility,
yeah,
then you're going to, you know, you're going to touch the right.
Yeah, and so some people
surely were moved, you know. And maybe it's the 80-20 rule, you know. 20% of them did, and the other 80 just kind of said they did. But, yeah, good point. Okay, we have no... Oh, yeah, let me say this one thing again so you remember it. Discovering God's Word should lead to recovering God's way. All right, so singing is on Wednesday, so we have no class on Wednesday. For next Sunday, please read through page 154A. Thanks, everybody.